In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Blessed Lord, who has caused all holy scriptures to be written for our learning, grant that we may in such wise hear them, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, that by patience and comfort of thy holy word, we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life, which thou hast given us in our Savior, Jesus Christ, who liveth and reigneth with thee and the Holy Ghost, ever one God, world without end. Amen. All right. Thank you to those who brought some refreshments back there. Feel free to get up and help yourself to those. If you're doing the daily Bible reading, we are continuing in Job. Started Job yesterday. And have Job chapters 4-6 today. Job suffers a lot at the beginning of the account, and his friends come and they sit with him for a week before they start to speak. And people will often make a big deal out of that. They'll be like, look at that, they sat there and appreciated his suffering a week before they opened their mouth. Well, in the case of Job's friends, it might have been better if they had never opened their mouths, because what they try to comfort him with is not much comfort at all. And so that is where, you know, we start getting into that with today's reading, and then we'll be into that for quite a few weeks. Well, I mean, for quite a few days as we read that. Job's friends are very much like the sort of comfort of the world today, and it can be helpful to read Job, but you do have to be discerning, you know, and realize that a lot of what you're reading is not what you're supposed to be taking out of it. You know, you get to the good stuff when God speaks and when Job confesses that he knows his Redeemer lives. You know, and will that he will be resurrected and stand upon the earth and see the Lord with his own eyes after he's been dead. And all of that is great stuff. There's great stuff in Job. Excuse me. But there's also a lot of stuff that you kind of have to wade through. So I do encourage you all to be doing the daily Bible reading. Gives the Holy Spirit an opportunity to work through the word every day. And anybody have any questions about what they've been reading? Okay. All right. Well, in front of you then, you have the journey of Joseph's brothers from Genesis 42 to 43. It starts with 42:1 and kind of goes through 43 and even goes into chapter 44, just a couple of verses. And as you know, it's heavily abridged and so forth. So if you want to follow along in your Bible as somebody else is reading, you'll kind of get a sense for what is skipped over. And it is sometimes hard to get the picture from what's actually going, what they actually give you here is sometimes barely enough to get the sense of what's actually happening. But we are following this, and so we will read it from the handout as we have it, if someone would like to do that.
When Jacob heard that there was grain for sale in Egypt, he said to his sons, "Go down and buy grain for us, that we may live and not die." So 10 of Joseph's brothers went down to buy grain from Egypt. Now Joseph was the governor of the land. Joseph's brothers came and bowed themselves before him and their faces to the ground. Joseph recognized his brothers, but they did not recognize him. He tested them by accusing them of being spies. He had Simeon bound. Joseph said, "Bring your youngest brother to me, then I shall know that you are not spies, but honest men, and I will deliver your brother to you." Joseph gave orders to fill their bags with grain and to replace every man's money in his sack and to give them provisions for their journey. Now the famine was severe in the land. When they had eaten the grain they had brought from Egypt, their father said to them, Go again, buy us a little food. But Judea said to him, The man solemnly warned us, saying, You shall not see my face unless your brother is with you. Send the boy with me, and we will arise and go, that we may live and not die. Their father, Israel, said, If it must be so, then do this. So they took double the money with them and Benjamin. They arose and went down to Egypt and stood before Joseph. When Joseph saw Benjamin with them, he said to the steward of his house, Bring the men into the house and slaughter animal and make ready, for the men are to dine with me at noon. Then he brought Simeon out to them. They sat before him, the firstborn according to his birthright, and the youngest according to his youth. The men looked at one another in amazement. Portions were taken to them from Joseph's table, but Benjamin's portion was five times as much as any of theirs. And they drank and were merry with him. Later Joseph commanded the steward of his house, Fill the men's sacks with food, as much as they can carry, and put each man's money in the mouth, of his sack, and put the silver cup in the mouth of the sack of the youngest, with his money for the grain. He did as Joseph told him.
And then tune in next week to find out how the story ends. Yeah. Okay, good. Thank you, Pete. So we usually talk about these little explanatory notes here at the bottom. The first one there with the word solemnly, they tell you that solemnly means seriously. And one of the ways that you can tell that it's serious or solemn is that it's repeated. And so the Hebrew verb has the sense of testifying or bearing witness repeatedly, saying it again and it again, right? If somebody tells you something repeatedly, it usually means that it's pretty important. It's serious. They're serious about that particular thing. The next one there, send the boy with me. This boy is Benjamin, the youngest brother, Joseph's younger brother by his same mother, Rachel. And, Joseph was Jacob Israel's favorite son until he disappeared. And so it's somewhat reasonable to conclude that Benjamin very quickly became Jacob's favorite son after Joseph disappeared. Again, because Jacob Israel has this favorite wife, Rachel, and this is the sole surviving son now of his favorite wife, who's also dead. So understandable that Jacob would be reluctant to send Benjamin down to Egypt. Joseph has disappeared, and if Jacob doesn't want Benjamin to have anything happen to him, understandable that he wouldn't want him to go. Part of the question here is how old Benjamin might be. We got to go back and we think, okay, well, Joseph was 17, when he was sold into slavery. He was 30 when he started serving Pharaoh. So 13 years had elapsed there. Seven years of plenty have passed, and you're into at least a year or maybe two of the lean years, if not more. So Joseph maybe is 39. How old was Benjamin, when Joseph was 17? And that's a lot. There's a lot of debate about that. The Kiel Delitzsch, who's a standard commentator on the Old Testament, Pastor Harris refers to them. They say that Benjamin was one when Joseph was sold. So 16 years younger. And we just said that maybe, you know, 13, 20, 21 years maybe have gone by, 22 years. So that would make Benjamin maybe about 21 or 22. If you ask your Google AI, which I know some of you do, it says that there's a 6 to 14 year gap between Joseph and Benjamin, not a 16 year gap, but that's still not all that different, 16 or 17, 14 or 17 rather. The other thing is that Benjamin is said to have 10 sons. Yeah, and if he's got 10 sons in chapter 46, 21, when they go down to Egypt, he can't be too young. I mean, he could be, right? You know, if you're starting to be fruitful and multiply when you're 12, you know, you could have theoretically, and presuming, you know, one wife. And of course, we know his grandfather had four, so he was, you know, producing lots of sons with different women. But if the 10 sons are with the same wife, let's just say 10 years. So if he, I know that that sounds like that would be cruel and unusual punishment. Yeah, well, I know some who come very close to that, but yeah. Yeah. Let's just for the minimum of 10 years. So if he was, you know, one, say, at the very youngest when Joseph was sold, and we've just said there's, you know, 13 years at least, maybe 20 years. So let's say he's 21, 22. Now he's had 10 sons. He could have started, I suppose, at 12. He may be older. We just don't know. But the fact that he's referred to here as a boy, the Hebrew na'ar, boy, lad, youth, you know, some of that can be relative. I'm the youngest of my 13 cousins. And so my older cousins have always sort of treated me, well, I don't want to say treated me, but referred to me with this diminutive, well, you're just a kid, you know. Well, okay, I mean, I'm pretty old now. I'm not a kid anymore, but I'm still a kid to them, right? And these other brothers are older. And so it could be that Reuben is just, or Judah here is just referring to him as a boy from his perspective, as opposed to him being boy age, because clearly if he's got 10 sons, he can't be too much of a boy age. Okay, and the last one here, down in that second to the last paragraph, the men looked at each other in amazement, and the note says they were amazed at being seated exactly according to their age. That is kind of striking, I suppose. And Joseph would have, you know, known that age arrangement. And so one might have looked older or younger. My mother and I keep getting mistaken for being husband and wife. Somebody at the funeral was talking to us, and we were trying to explain how we were related to the family of the deceased. And finally he said, so the two of you aren't the same generation. And Mom and I just, no, we're not. I'm like, she's my mother, I'm her son. Oh, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to offend you. And I'm like, I guess offend me, right? I must be the one who's supposed to be offended there, because he thinks that I'm as old as she is. Well, it is a compliment to my mom. Yes, the woman at the woman at Bossier that one time called her a cougar to her face. You know, well, you're quite a cougar, aren't you? And I'm like, oh my gosh. You know, it's one thing to think it. It's another thing to say it. It's still another thing to say it to her face. Fortunately, Mom didn't quite get it at the time. I had to explain it to her later. Yeah. Okay, according to their age, that was the point of departure on that. Anything else on the text itself or the notes, the explanatory notes there?
Not much with the notes, but for 7 years they stocked up 10%, sounded like.
20%, yeah.
20%.
Yeah.
But that seems like they have a lot of, it almost seems like that fish story where the fish didn't run out at the thing and they got a lot of grain and food to give away.
Yeah. There's no indication that there's any miraculous reproduction.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Almost seems like it.
Well, and I think part of it is that we can recognize that the famine, the lean years, were not completely unproductive years, right? So if your garden normally produces 10 corn plants, you know, and you normally get 4 years of corn on each plant, and you normally, so that would be 40 ears of corn. And in the lean year, you get three or two or one or something. You're still getting something,
yeah,
right?
That makes sense.
Yeah, and everybody surely is going to eat less because it's a lean year, right? Oh my gosh, there's not enough food in the grocery store. You know, I'm gonna buy that loaf of bread, and I'm gonna make that loaf of bread last, right? What did we all do during Snowmageddon when, you know, you couldn't buy food at the store? You made what you had, stretched it out, you know. Maybe I would have normally eaten that whole box of macaroni and cheese in one meal, but instead I ate half of it and threw the other half in the fridge and ate it later. Yeah, well, you got to do something, right?
Yeah.
So.
Now, and the other thing, did he not take money for food?
He sent them back. Yeah. And so he's giving them the food for free, essentially. You raise an interesting question there, Pete, because he does a lot of things here. Joseph sends the money back, and he takes the brother hostage, and he puts the cup in Benjamin's bag. And it's like, what is he doing here, right? Is he playing games with them? Well, it doesn't seem to be. Is he taking out revenge on them? It doesn't seem to be that. Is the Lord directing him and telling him to do this? You have no indication that that's the case. So some of that you just can't be too dogmatic about it. You just got to say, well, we don't know. We don't know exactly what's in Joseph's mind. We don't know whether or not the Lord was directing him in some of this or not. Seemingly, I think the safest thing to say on that is probably not, because unlike maybe Abraham and to some extent Isaac, you know, who were given more direct directions from the Lord, Jacob and here Joseph are given these dreams, but not the same sort of direction that Abraham was given, or certainly not the same sort of personal face-to-face interaction that Moses would have with the Lord later, right? God did not deal with all of the patriarchs the same way in terms of how he communicated with them and the relationships that he had with them. So we shouldn't think that that was true. It wasn't like, you know, Joseph could just go back to his room and say, okay, Lord, what do you want me to do next? And the Lord would tell him what to do. So anything else there before we get to the who, what, when, where, why, and how? Okay. Yes. Well, the government was taking the food, right?
And selling it.
And then selling it back. Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. we must control the means of production and the distribution. I don't know. Okay. Who? Yes. Jacob, also called Israel. And there are some commentators who think that, and I don't know, I haven't looked at this really closely enough to say that I agree or disagree, but there are some commentators who think that one name is used in some cases and the other name is used in other cases when it's relevant, right? It's not just random, but that the name Israel is used when it's referring to him as sort of a sanctified believer, and the name Jacob is used when it's more according to his sinful human nature or something like that. Like I said, some commentators make that distinction. I don't know that I completely buy it. Who else? There are 10 sons who go down to Egypt, right? And then also later, Benjamin is discussed as well. But he clearly doesn't go down at the beginning. He sends the 10 sons. The 10 of his brothers went down, the 10 brothers. Who else? Yes, Joseph. Who else? He has a steward, as we have it in this account, right? And then there is also God, who's mentioned, at least, in 42:8 and 43:23. So that's who. Anything else on who? How about what? There's grain involved, yes. What's happening with the grain? Yeah, to people who need it, right? So God is providing the grain, food, whatever you want to call it, not only for Egypt. Yeah. For Egypt and the others who come to Egypt looking for help. And this, of course, includes, most importantly, what or who? I'm sorry? No, we're going to say the Messianic line. Yeah. Canaan, I think maybe is what you were thinking of. Yeah, that's why I was like, I don't know what you're doing with Capernaum, Debbie, but it's not Capernaum.
It's in the Bible.
Yeah. So as we talked before, you know, by providing mostly for the people of the Jews, Egypt is also being blessed in the process, as are others. So God provides, God through Joseph provides for Egypt. Did I get through Joseph? No, I didn't. God through Joseph provides grain for Egypt and others, including the Messianic line. Okay, we've already talked a little bit about this when. After the 7 years of plenty, right now.
He was in his 40s.
Yeah, I think you probably are going to say he's in his 40s. You got the 30 when he starts serving Pharaoh, plus the 7, plus at least 2, right? So maybe 39, maybe 40. How many years? How long does it take them to go back and forth from Canaan to Egypt and back. You know, Mom and I left here a little bit before noon on Thursday, and we were down to our hotel, I think maybe by 4. And of course, we had stopped for lunch and probably a bathroom break or something. And then when we came back, you know, we left whatever time it was, and we were back to Tyler by, you know, 5:30 and got home by 7. And, it, you know, we could make that couple hundred mile trip at a pretty decent speed in the car. But of course, they weren't doing that. You know, they're traveling by foot and by camel, and no paved roads the way, you know, Interstate 35, 6-lane and all of that. So the back and forth takes time. So even if you think they send them down there at the beginning of the 2 years or shortly after the year of the years of famine begin, the lean years, it takes time for them to go down the first time. It takes time for them to come home. They eat that food. Then he sends them down again, and they go down a second time, and it takes time for them to get there. So it's easy to imagine that you're past the 2 years into the lean years. Like Debbie said, 40 would not be unreasonable for Joseph's age. The Lutheran Study Bible says this is sometime between 1884 and 1876. BC, of course. If you're keeping track at home. Okay, where? Yes, and? Yes. Which is where Jacob, Israel, and the family are, right? What?
Where?
Egypt and Canaan, yeah. 37:1 is where Canaan was sort of said where they were living, and there's nothing since then that indicates that they've moved. Probably still Canaan. Well, and Canaan, of course, is a broad term taking in a lot of space. It's not like Bethel or something like that. It's the land as opposed to near a specific city. Okay, why? Yes, right, they're going there to buy grain. God is providing grain. Why is this happening? Why is God providing food? Hey, Gail. Because, yes, again, right. Yes. So, call it God's love, mercy, grace, faithfulness to the promise, to the patriarchs regarding the Messiah, whatever you want to say, right? I know sometimes it seems like that's just sort of the standard answer, but it's the standard answer because it's really the answer, right? So much of what's taking place throughout the lives of the patriarchs is serving this purpose. Everything is working towards that goal, that Christ would come and die as he's supposed to and redeem us from our sins. So this is not just haphazard. It's God serving a specific purpose. And again, Joseph will say that. You know, he'll say to the brothers, you intended this for evil, God intended this for good. So that's all part of the purpose. Okay. How about how? How does this work? How does it happen? We've already said God's doing it, right? So God is working through Joseph. Words and actions. Even though they seem sort of random, and as we've already said, you know, we don't know how much of that he's coming up with on his own or if he's being directed to do it by God. But even if he's coming up with it on his own, God is still working through it, right? Just like when the brothers sell him to the band of Ishmaelites, God works through that. He uses that. And included in these words and actions, of course, is the food and the fellowship at the table. He has this table fellowship with his brothers, and that's important. Even when he heaps five portions on Benjamin, right? The firstborn normally would get a double portion, like of the inheritance, right? So when the oldest son would die, the oldest son would get double what everybody else was going to get. So you think of the prodigal son in Luke 15, the older son, you know, gets two-thirds of the family estate, and the younger son gets one-third. Here, Joseph gives Benjamin five times what anybody else gets. And what has the brother's reaction been when Benjamin, or when Joseph was favored by his father? How did they respond to that? Yeah, unfavorably. They were unhappy. They were jealous, right? Why does Joseph get the color dream coat, right? The amazing Technicolor dream coat. So they sold him into slavery. What do they do here? When Joseph showers Benjamin with five times of the food, what's their reaction? What? Yeah, pretty much the opposite. They drank and were merry with him. And the ESV has a little text note there. Somebody have their ESV open. It says that they got intoxicated, right? They partied with him. Yeah, whether you want to say they were drunk or got a good buzz on or whatever, they were merry with him. And the him there seems to be Benjamin, right? Not Joseph. Because Joseph's at another table, right? And they're at the table with Benjamin. So that's quite a different response. But that table fellowship there is important. That was our point of departure there. Maybe what? Maybe, yeah. They had it on their way in or something. They were pretty pretty intimidated, right?
Well, and Joseph is rich. Got all the stuff. You can have as much as you want.
Yeah.
Probably didn't have that at home.
Yeah. Oh, sure. Yeah. No. What's the these Brazilian restaurants, you know, where you go and you got your... Yeah, where you got your little coaster, you know, and it's red and green. And if you leave it green, they're going to keep bringing you the meat. And if you turn it up red, they'll stop bringing you the meat. And the first time we went to one of those, I thought it was pretty cool. And, oh, yeah, wow, look at all the meat. And then, you know, another time when I went there, I'm just like, oh, my gosh, would you stop bringing the meat? Like, who wants this much meat? But, yeah, imagine just all of that food. Well, especially during lean years, you know. And so, yeah, Debbie, as you say, he's got it to give it, to share it, and he's doing that. He's showing the richness, the lavishness of the love he has for Benjamin.
So as of the end of this, he still hasn't told him.
No, okay. Yeah. And that's the caption on the picture, right? Although Joseph recognized his brothers, they did not recognize him. At the end of this, they don't know who he is. He knows who they are. He took Simeon hostage for who knows how long. You know, I'm going to keep your brother here. You go back and bring your youngest brother back. And so they go back.
Does Jacob ask for Simeon?
Well, I'm sure he does, right? Yes. But instead of turning around and going back with Benjamin, they wait until the food runs out. So meanwhile, Simeon is back in Egypt, like, huh, it should really only take them, you know, that long to get home, pick up Benjamin, come back. Yeah, it's like they've thrown Simeon to the wolves, as it were, right? Just another disposable brother. Well, yeah, so that's a good question, and we were going to talk about that eventually. But since you brought it up now, if you remember, and if you've got your little handy-dandy chart that I gave you there on the sons of Jacob and Israel... you remember that Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah are the four oldest, presumably, in order of Leah's kids, right? Who did we just say? Reuben,
Simeon,
Levi, and then Judah, yeah. And when they want to kill Joseph, Reuben is the one who says, let's throw him in the pit. And Reuben thinks he's going to save him, right, and take him home later. And then while Reuben is gone, Judah's the one who says, let's sell him to the Ishmaelites. Why should his blood be on our hands? And so, you know, it would have been nice maybe if Reuben and Judah had consulted and said, look, I wasn't trying to kill him either. But, you know, anyway, so the two brothers here who are the maybe the other two who were present at the time are Simeon and Levi. And who knows what was going on there? You know, if Simeon is the one who's saying, eh, let's kill him, you know. And so now Joseph's in a position of authority and says, let's see. If I had to pick one of the four brothers to keep hostage here, you know, Reuben's the one who tried to save my life. Judah, you know, didn't want me to be killed. And these other two brothers, you know. So Simeon would be the next oldest in that sense, as opposed to going for the youngest. But it doesn't say why. But I think you can imagine probably fairly reliably that it has something to do like with that, right? Simeon is the oldest one at the sale. At the time of the sale, Reuben was not there. So Simeon was the next oldest in charge. Judah's the one who suggests it, let's sell him, but it may have been Simeon who carried out the sale. So, Okay, so looking at the illustration there, the caption is from chapter 42, verse 8. Comments or questions about the illustration?
I guess a couple of things. One, God blinded their eyes so they could not recognize.
Yeah, we're not told that, but certainly that could have been the case.
But then they think that their brother is off a slave someplace, or not a governor.
Who would have thought they would have been? Yeah.
I know you over here, but I don't know you here.
Right.
You may look like somebody I know, but that's the case. He would have been college.
Yeah.
And when they sold him, he was a teenager.
Yeah.
And now
he's older. Yeah. And the changes between 17 and 30 more substantial maybe than the changes between 30 and 40, right?
Right.
So the last time they saw him he was 17.
Right.
And now he's older.
Yeah, I mean it's a long time.
Yeah. Yeah, we see people out of context and we have trouble placing them, right? Yeah. Yeah.
There's another possibility there, Pastor.
Yes, please, Charles.
Clothing that probably the brothers were wearing, their family colors in their clothing, where he's wearing more royalty. So they didn't recognize him.
Yeah. Well, and of course, he's clean shaven. Which he wouldn't have been, you know, when he was with them, he would have, even at 17, perhaps, he would have had some sort of a beard, right? They weren't shaving. But the brothers there, you can see in the illustration, are still bearded, but the Egyptians were generally clean shaven. So that factors into that as well. Different artists maybe than last week and the week next week. You know, the portrayal of Joseph here is, I would say, somewhat dramatically different from last week and next week. Those two seem to be by the same artist, for those of you who have the book there and can compare them more easily. He's scarier here. He looks harsher. We are told in 43:7 that he treated them as strangers, that he spoke roughly to them. And of course, he's speaking through a translator, right? He's not speaking their language. He's not revealing to them that he can speak their language. But when they talk, of course, he can understand. He doesn't need what they're saying to be translated, even though it probably was when they were speaking to him. But when they're over there talking to each other, he can hear it and understand it. I'm reminded of my sister went to France with some friends when she was in college, and they spoke French. My sister and her friend spoke French. And they were on the subway one night, and there were these Parisian boys who were making these derogatory comments about these American women. They were making the comments in French, of course. And my sister and her friends could understand what they were saying. And they got off the subway, and they had to walk by these boys to get off the subway. And one of the other girls and made a comment in French about the Parisian boys who assume that the American women don't know how to speak the language. You know, and my sister said watching the expression on their face was priceless as they realized that everything that they had said, thinking that these women didn't understand them, suddenly they realized had been understood. So the difference in language can really make a difference.
And in 43, it also says that he accused them of being spies.
Yes, right. And they try to defend themselves. We're not spies. Yeah. We've not come to check out the weakness of the land. 45 verse 3, it says that they were dismayed at his presence. So he's kind of frightening them, right? Yeah. What were you going to say, Ellen? I'm sorry.
Didn't the brothers wonder how he knew he had a younger, they had a younger brother?
Yeah, they tell him that at some point, and I think it's maybe edited out of the story as we have it, that they, in their defending themselves, you know, we're not spies, we're all members of the same family, there's 12 of us, you know, whatever. And so, oh, there's 12 of you. They say one of them is no more and one of them is at home. And so they tell him that this other brother exists. And in fact, then Jacob says to them, well, why did you tell him that you had a younger brother, right? Like, what are you doing? And, well, he asked us, or he dragged it out of us, or whatever their response to that is, right? So, what else here with the illustration? Pastor Harris thinks Joseph looks too old in this one. But it's good that he's clean shaven and it's good that he looks fierce, was sort of Pastor Harris's comments.
There seems to be a lot of grain there.
A lot of what?
Grain.
Oh, yeah. And if those things on the right are barrels or containers full of grain.
Right.
Yeah. Okay. Question number one for reflection. What occurrence astonished the brothers at the meal to which Joseph had invited them? Yeah, the seating by birth order, right. 43:33, if you're looking at the Bible text. How had Judah assured Jacob regarding the safety of Benjamin? Do what?
Isn't that the one that says you can kill my two sons?
Yeah, no, that's Reuben. Yeah.
We said he would be forever responsible.
Yes.
Or could be held.
Take it out on me, right? Yeah.
Right.
Hold me accountable. So, I'm trying to look for that here. Well, does it not tell you? I was going back and forth between the Bible text and the printed version. 43 verses 8 to 9 is where it is, when Judah says, if something happens to him, you know, I will take the responsibility. Reuben had said, if something happens to Benjamin, take it out on my sons. Yeah, like, you know. Yeah, he's disposable brothers, disposable children, yeah. Number three, how has Jesus taken personal responsibility for us before our Father in heaven? Yes, he substitutes his life for us, right? And so, pardon?
He said, put your wrath on me.
Yes. Yeah. The idea here then is that Judah is being somewhat of a Christ figure, pointing forward to the substitutionary role that Jesus plays in dying on the cross for our sins. Certainly that's where the lesson material is going. And we've talked before about, you know, Joseph sort of as a Christ figure, but it's Judah who is the carrier of the line ultimately, although they don't know that at this point. They think it's going to be Joseph probably. Anything else on those reflection questions? Pastor Harris raises the question about, you know, Joseph has been in this position of authority in Egypt, and he's had no contact with his family, right? Like, people, you know, ask, why doesn't Joseph send for his family, or why doesn't he let his father know that he's alive? I mean, we just simply don't know. If he realizes that the dreams are coming true, then he knows, you know, maybe he thinks at least that he's going to see his father again. And he does ask about his father, is your father still alive? You know, and then eventually sends for Jacob, bring your father. And so, you know, it may be that Joseph has that understanding. We're not told. We talked about the interesting roles of Reuben and Judah again. Both are willing to try to protect Benjamin a little bit, maybe Judah more than Reuben. We talked about Simeon. Levi is unmentioned here as he sort of was earlier. Jacob, you know, apparently doesn't know what's happened to Joseph, but he certainly could be read as having his suspicions, you know. I'm not sending Benjamin with you, you know, like, look what happened to Joseph, right? Which may be that, you know, you boys are not trustworthy.
Rachel's only children, only sons.
Yes.
And so, you know, Leah had five, six.
Yeah.
And the other two had two each. And so he already lost one by Rachel, whom he loved more than the other.
Right. But he, yeah, I mean, again, you can't say, I wouldn't be dogmatic about it and say it's all his love for Benjamin that doesn't want Benjamin to go with the brothers.
Right.
But the fact that Reuben and Judah are stepping forward to try to vouch for or take personal responsibility for Benjamin's safety could speak to this idea, like, look, you know, okay, we're sorry that this happened with, I mean, but they're not saying that, right? They're not saying we're sorry that this happened with Joseph. Yeah, and he's their brother, right? So yes, Reuben and Judah certainly have a more familial interest in getting Simeon released. And if it comes at the price of Benjamin, well, then maybe they're okay with that. Certainly they were at Joseph's expense. And it is interesting, when Judah says to Jacob, you know, take it out on me if something happens to Benjamin, what's Jacob going to do? If Benjamin doesn't show up, how do you take that out on Jacob, on Judah, rather? You know, I'm sorry? You could, I suppose, an eye for an eye. Your brother's dead, now I'm killing you. But he's probably not going to do that. Yeah, and Judah self-banished after Joseph's incident, as we discussed previously. All right. The words to remember there at the bottom, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Presumably, that's Joseph's love for his brothers and their love for one another, certainly not yet for Joseph, because they don't realize that that's who that is. And certainly it's how we should treat one another. We should fear, love, and trust in God, or fear and love God, so that we keep the commandments to love our neighbor as ourselves. All right, next time, Joseph makes himself known to his brothers. That's Genesis chapters 44 to 45, starting 44:3 through 45:15, if you want to read ahead. Again, we'll read it next week, but it'll be abridged, so you won't get the whole story. Any other comments or questions? Okay. Lots of interesting stuff. I'm just trying to think, was there anything else I was going to say about that? No? Okay. Well, we end late enough that, you know, God forbid we end a minute or two early for a change. So let us pray. Grant, we beseech thee, Almighty God, unto thy church, thy Holy Spirit, and the wisdom which cometh down from above, that thy word, as becometh it, may not be bound, but have free course, and be preached to the joy and edifying of Christ's holy people, that in steadfast faith we may serve thee, and in the confession of thy name abide unto the end. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with thee in the Holy Ghost, ever one God, world without end. Amen. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.